2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a joy to be with you this morning. About the special we just heard, I sat there smiling all the way through it. I love it when there's no coordination between the singers and the preacher, but the message of the song and the message of from the Word of God from the preacher go hand in hand. Thank you for introducing my message, please. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm glad we could be here. I guess we're in between snowstorms. Pastor told me you didn't have service Wednesday night. He said, so I thought I'll just preach twice as long Sunday morning. And then he said, then I remembered you're coming. I said, I can do that. Oh, it got quiet there, didn't it? No, we won't do that. But it is a joy to be back with you. Thank you for supporting me as a missionary for many years and an evangelist. This morning a little bit, tonight a lot, we are going to be talking about, are you Reformers Unanimous, a Christ-centered, Bible-based addiction and strongholds recovery program, not just for drug addicts. Some people have anger issues. I was in a RU meeting, about 80-some people there, a special Thanksgiving called Are You Thankful in North Carolina. And I'm standing against the wall with the pastor because really they had a nice dinner and they set up tables and all the seats were taken. It was a good crowd. And I was going to speak, but different people stood up and gave testimonies of how God had delivered them. One guy told how long he had been delivered from drugs now, and another guy got up and he said, I've been coming for 3 years. He said, I had anger issues. And he started getting a little worked up. And, oh, I forgot to tell you, the pastor is also a sheriff's deputy. And so he was packing. And so this guy's talking. He said, about 80% of the time now, I have victory. And the pastor said, I'm worried about that other 20%. But then he said, I'm ready, though. RU is Reformers Unanimous, not only drug, but an addiction and strongholds. Recovery program. It's Christ-centered, it's Bible-centered. You say, then, Brother Miller, you're changing your ministry. No, I'm not. You know, Pastor, a lot of people don't know what an evangelist did even in the Bible. They think an evangelist just shows up for a scheduled revival meeting. One day, 3 days, half a week, I've preached some two-week meetings. Preaches, gets a big love offering, and blows out of town. Well, I'm sorry if that's what it is, but the Bible says God gave us evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry. And as an evangelist, if a preacher said, I need you for a mission conference, then I preach in a mission conference. If a pastor says, I need you to come and train my people to be soul winners, I'll go spend a couple days training them how to be soul winners, not necessarily preaching a meeting, but getting us, preparing us so we can get out and do the work of the ministry. I've had people have me come for stewardship conferences and Christian education conferences and so forth. And even my own family, last week one of my family members said, you're changing your ministry. You're getting into this RU stuff. I guess you're not going to train people in the Bible college anymore. You know, Paul trained preachers. So, and I would certainly say he was an evangelist as well as an apostle. And then sometimes I'll go and help plant churches in an area. And I said, I'm not changing my ministry. About once a month, I'm involved in Reformers Unanimous in one way or another. And you'll meet tonight Mrs. Householder here. Would you wave at them, stand up, wave, whatever. Okay. She'll give her testimony tonight. She started taking drugs and smoking at the age of 6. And God delivered her. You'll hear how God delivered her from her addiction. And there is deliverance. We don't just have to look at people and shake our heads and say, well, we'll pray for you, brother. There is deliverance. The RU program, if somebody will go through it, 1 to 2 years, there's an over 80% recovery success rate. The state of New Jersey's success rate on their own website for all their different secular drug programs is 1.7%. That means they fail 98% of the time. And I'm glad they're trying, but I want something that works. If it was my son or my daughter or grandson or granddaughter, I'd want it to work. How many of you know somebody who's struggling with an addiction? How many of you know somebody? Put your hands up high. Pastor, almost everybody's hand is up. And you know, we sort of think of the down and out, but the more affluent the neighborhood, the higher the addiction rate because they can afford it. And they try to be functional addicts or functional alcoholics or whatever, but eventually it gets the best of them. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5:17. The church does not need to give up on anybody. That's why I love that song she just sang. There's nobody that the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot reach, cover, and recover. Amen? Maybe she can help me write my next sermon for tonight. I don't know. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if, and here's the key, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Literally, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How many of you have heard that verse before? How many of you believe that verse? We do, but we don't. We do, but we don't. Let's read this verse out loud together. When I say ready, begin, you'll all say therefore. Ready, begin. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's pray. God, I pray that you will help us to have our faith built. You said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Have our faith built, strengthened, to where we would get up and act on our faith, to reach out to this large percentage of our population, which is struggling with addictions of different kinds. Help us not to give up on anybody, Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. I'm not as techie as some people, but I want to share with you something about your state, New Jersey. It says, according to the New Jersey Substance Abuse Monitoring System, there were 69,477 hospital admissions for substance abuse treatment in 2015. That's as many people as would fit into, I don't know what it's called now, MetLife Stadium or what used to be the Meadowlands. That's how many people showed up in the ER for substance abuse hospital admission. But here's what makes it worse. Some of them, 13,000 of them, would show up repeatedly for substance abuse problems. That's a lot of people. That's a large chunk of wasted society. Now, let me make it a little more localized for you here. Let's see. That's a preacher in Maine. He's praying for me, bless his heart. While New Jersey ranks 39th in the nation when it comes to overall substance abuse rates, New Jersey leads the nation in the number of teenagers who say they encounter drugs at school. According to a 2017 study, that's pretty recent, 31% of New Jersey high school students reported either buying or selling illegal substances while on school property. 31%, that'd be a good reason to put your kids in a Christian school, but that wouldn't isolate them from the possibility. In fact, I was told by your pastor that right up the street you have a high school that's nicknamed Heroin High. But that's not just because really bad people live in this area. This is nationwide. And you know who introduces a lot of people to drug addiction? They're doctors with these opioids. It's so bad that President Trump, at the end of last year, and the CDC declared a war on prescription opioids that are being misused. People get addicted when they have surgery and they're prescribed these opioids as painkillers. And then they get addicted, and they buy them as long as they can with prescriptions, and then they move to the street with them. And some of them, Mrs. Householder has a ministry where she ministers not only to the addicted, but also it's called Hope for the Hurting. She ministers to hurting people. And some of the people she ministers to are pastors' wives. who through surgery and doctor's prescriptions had become addicted. They didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to become a drug addict. They went to their doctors to get help for pain and end up being addicted. I know a pastor's wife in Pennsylvania who was so addicted, she was the missions treasurer. She ended up embezzling over $100,000 of missions money before they caught it to support her addiction. Obviously, she and her husband are out of the ministry because of it, but it started in a doctor's office. But folks, there is success in the Bible. Jesus prayed this prayer, sanctify them, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through the truth of God's word. Desire the sincere milk of the word, 1 Peter 2:2. That ye may grow thereby. There's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Bible. In fact, the Bible's full of people in the New Testament who experienced victory from sin to servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know a murderer wrote much of the New Testament? What are you talking about? Yeah, a murderer wrote much of the New Testament. I want to look at the great Apostle Paul this morning. Oh, yeah, Brother Miller, the great Apostle Paul. He was great. He was an apostle. He was a preacher. He was a soul winner. He was a church planter. He was author of much of the New Testament. Yeah, but that's not the way he started out. He started out the same way that every one of us start out. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was not the great Apostle Paul. He was a zealous Jewish murderer for the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was a hitman for the Jewish Sanhedrin gang. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. I'm just wanting you to see the possibilities of all these people. You're reaching out this year, right? Isn't that what you're doing? All these people all around you who can become great servants of the Lord. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us, chapter 7 of the stoning of Stephen. And the Bible says that just before they threw the last round of rocks to pelt his brain to death, the Bible says they turned to a man named Saul. In chapter 8, verse 1 says, Saul was consenting unto his death. They had to get permission to finish him off. Sort of a Roman thumbs up or thumbs down in the Colosseum type thing. And they look at Saul, and he consented unto his death. Now, whenever somebody has to give permission, that means they're in charge. Students in your Christian school just can't get out of school early and so forth. If they've got a family situation coming up, they have to go and get permission. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3, as for Saul, he started a church. No, he didn't. Not yet. As for Saul, he wrote a book of the New Testament. No. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison, the Bible says. Well, in chapter 9, he's, you know, caused enough trouble in Jerusalem. The Bible says they were scattered abroad. So he goes before the Sanhedrin to get permission, or the great high priest, to get permission, letters of authority, to go to Damascus and do the same thing. Chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, the followers of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now notice slaughter. When I was a boy, I lived in the summertime on my grandfather's dairy farm. And down the road from the dairy farm was a slaughterhouse. And the way they operated, certain days you brought in beef cows, certain days you brought in sheep to be slaughtered, and certain days you brought in pigs. You didn't hear much if you were a mile away from the cows that were being slaughtered. You didn't hear anything out of the sheep. But you could tell what day they were slaughtering those pigs. They would be, I don't know what method they used in there, but they would be squealing, and you could hear them a mile down the road. I guess that's where we got our saying, so-and-so squealed like a stuck pig, you know. They'd be squealing. But I did notice one thing as a boy. Every animal that went alive into that slaughterhouse came out dead. Slaughter means killing. And Saul wanted letters to kill against the disciples of the Lord. To kill the disciples. Excuse me. And the Bible tells us here that as he got these letters and he's on his way to Damascus, suddenly, in the middle of verse 3, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I want you to see, first of all, Saul the murderer. And folks, you and I are sinners. You may not have murdered someone, but the Bible says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we grade sin. Oh, robbed a bank. That's really bad. Took a pack of pens from work. Well, everybody does it. We grade sin, say. They're both stealing. And the Bible says, if we offend, if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all the law. So you may not have murdered anybody. You may not have scattered Christ's disciples abroad. But we are on the same ground and footing as Saul. Maybe not as entrenched as he was. He thought he was doing God a favor, he said later, when he was in his ignorance. Because this new sect that had cropped up, his Jewish friends, and he didn't understand it yet, and he didn't believe it yet. But he was a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so you're a sinner. He was a sinner. We as sinners are condemned to the second death, where the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21, will be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But I want you to notice, here's the good news. Saul was not only a sinner, but I want you to notice Saul's makeover. Remember that program, Extreme Makeover? It was on for a number of years. I used to like it. They'd take this little house and a family that was having trouble, and they would, to their surprise, announce, we're going to rebuild your house. Sometimes they'd expand the house. When I lived on Long Island, in a town just 3 miles from me, they did it, to a family's house where the wife had passed away of cancer, left her husband and 3 children. When I moved to Delaware, they did it to a family there in Delaware. And they send them away to Disney World or something for a week. And in 1 week, all the builders in town get together and they remake this whole house. And then they have a big bus in front of the house. And they bring the family back. And when they bring the family back, they're standing there looking at the bus. And there's a couple hundred people who volunteered and did something. And they're all outside going, move that bus! Move that bus! How many of you ever saw that show? It's a good show because good things happen. But anyways, they move the bus and the family sees their new home and they're screaming and they're excited and they're crying. And good program. You can't even tell that that was the home that they had left a week before. And our verse this morning said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's better than makeover, amen? He's a new creature. The old things are passed away. The old sin nature, there's victory over the sin nature. The old sin is passed away. And you get a new nature, the Bible says. All things are become new. Well, Saul, verse 4, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, I want to stop here for just a second because it's in the Bible. He did not say it's impossible for thee to kick against the pricks. There are some people who teach that God has predestinated some people to be saved. His grace is irresistible. If you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved. It's impossible to kick against the pricks. But some people aren't. But folks, the Bible tells me he's a propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. The Bible tells me he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So these people we see, whether they're down and outers or up and outers, whether they're addicted to something or not, God wants them to be saved. God wants them to be saved. And he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What's that, kick against the pricks? Well, Pastor Weigel knows. He grew up on a dairy farm. I grew up on a dairy farm. And I used to show, did you guys, were you in 4-H? Did you show cattle or just basically a slave, slaves to your father, milking cows? Well, I had a little bit of reward. For 2 or 3 weeks every year, we'd go around showing cattle, and I loved that. And cows can be stubborn. Heifers, oh, they are really stubborn. We think bulls are, they're not the worst. And so, anyways, we get some that were very stubborn, and we would lean on them. I remember one time I had a whole string of show cattle, about 14. It took me a 3/4 of a day to wash them down on a wash rack. I had them in fresh straw. And I hear plop, plop, plop on the fresh straw. And I look, and a cow was doing what a cow does. And I just went over and leaned on it. It moved over. I picked up the manure, threw it out in the manure pile. But once in a while, you would get one who just was tired of all this prissy stuff. I mean, they've been living in the barn, laying in what they want to lay in, out in the fields, and now we've got them tied up, we're grooming them, we're washing them, we're clipping their hair, we're polishing their hoofs, and some of them just, they're not up to this. And I heard it, and I looked, and it was one I was going to show the next day in a showmanship, special showmanship class, and she was good. I don't know what got into her. The nature of a cow got into her. And I go, ha, get over. And I leaned on her, and she just was like it. And she turned back and just stared at me. I said, come on, get over. I'm really leaning on her. She's not moving. So then, have you ever heard the saying, boy, so-and-so stubborn. We're going to have to twist their tail. This is where this came from. So then I took her tail, and I twisted it. Now, that doesn't feel good to them, and they usually move. She wasn't going to move. Like, you got anything else, big boy? Well, I did. I had a pitchfork. You see, they used to call it the bishop prick. The herdsman would take a stick and he'd whittle it down to a sharp point. And if he had to prod those oxen along, that's what he did it with. Well, I would take the pitchfork and I'd try to get him in the upper flank, because they can't get hurt there in the upper flank. Do you know some of them are so stubborn, they'll make it worse on themselves, and they'll kick against the pricks. Not only do you jab them, but then they kick back into it again. And when they do that, that hurts. So they kick, 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 kick. And I've seen them kicking so fast like a piston in an engine, you can hardly see their foot moving. They're kicking so, and I've seen them kick against the pricks 10 or 15 times in a matter of a few seconds. It only hurts them. And God's trying to draw you to him to be saved, Saul. And you're making it hard on yourself. You heard Stephen's testimony, and you've heard other Christians' testimonies. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Christians, maybe God's trying to prod you along into ministry and service. You can say no to God. But it's hard to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, he gets saved. He said, Lord. He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. He said, Lord. He confessed Christ as his Lord. But he not only got saved, he surrendered to serve God at the same time. He didn't pray about, I'm going to pray for about 2 years and see if God wants me to do anything at Ocean County Baptist Church. He got saved and said, what do you want me to do, Lord, on the same day? Well, Brother Miller, a baby Christian can't do anything. Yes, you can. If you're hiding behind that, you called yourself a baby. Yes, you can. You read John. Person after person got saved. Well, look at Andrew. And he first findeth his own brother, Simon Peter, and brought him to Jesus. You can bring people to Jesus. You can invite them to church. In a couple months, you can be trained to do something in this church. You're going to hear about that this evening in the RU program. A man called Mrs. Householder yesterday. She drove 9 hours from where she was in an RU program Friday night. And a man called her, said, tell me about this RU. And then he said, well, where do you find enough trained counselors to counsel with these people? Certified trained counselors. Said, we don't use certified trained counselors. She said, we train people in the Word of God right in the local church. And he said, and they're able to help? She said, they're able to help these folks. Because there's a program that is used. It's a biblical program. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. You don't have to know about every drug and its effects. So anyways, he surrendered to service. Lord, salvation, surrender. What wilt thou have me to do? The Lord sent him to some folks, Ananias particularly. And Ananias had a new convert program with him. And Ananias trained him. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he went out and began to preach. Verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. You say, Brother Miller, you don't know what I've done. I'm glad you said that. Would you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells, he rats out himself. He tells the extent of his sin. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says in verse number 13 about himself, who was before he got saved, a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save white up and outers in the upper middle class and lower upper class and in Tom's River. No. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy in me, that Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering. God will take the worst and make them into the best. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back here. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I heard a preacher the other day. This is a terrible thing to say. And the pastor, he said, God will save anybody. Then he stopped. He said, almost anybody. He will not save homosexuals. Because he said, that's the worst sin anybody can commit. Excuse me. I wish he would read the whole Bible. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, people who commit sexual sin outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, people who commit sexual sin while in marriage, nor effeminate, now we're getting into the homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense. You know, the world's programs tell addicts, you're going to be an addict all your life. No. No, you can be delivered from that. And such were some of you. Well, what are we now? But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I was speaking 2 weeks ago at an RU, and a guy who was running the RU said 7 years ago, I had just gotten out of jail on drug-related charges, and I was an addict 7 years ago. And now he has victory. And now he's working with a team of people in his local church, from his local church, helping to bring deliverance through salvation and discipleship to people who are being trained to work with people. Such were some of ye. God can save anybody and everybody, but not just save us and say, now look, you really screwed up. Look, I've got some important stuff to do. I've got to get a lot of people saved. Just sit over there in the corner. Stay out of my way. That's what we didn't deserve to be saved, but that's what we would deserve after we were saved. But God did not save you to sit. What are you doing in this local church on a regular basis, by the way? And I'm thankful for everybody that hands out bulletins and greets people, but I mean to reach out. What are you doing in outreach on a regular basis? Listen to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yeah, Brother Miller, there's no works involved. Not to get saved, but God didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve. He saved you to work. Go to verse 10. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God has before ordained that ye should walk in them. Walking is a continual process. It's not something you do for a couple days or a couple weeks and then you stop until it comes around the next year. God saved you to serve. And that brings me to Paul's ministry. We saw Paul the murderer. We saw Paul's makeover. I want you to notice his ministry. Go back now to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, the Bible says in verse 12, a minute ago I started in verse 15. But in verse 12 he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. But I want to stop here. See, Brother Miller, you just don't know me. I can't talk. I can't do this. I can't do that. Will you shut up? What a way for a preacher to talk. I believe the Bible. I can do what? All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can't, you can't, but he can through us if we'll let him. Philippians 4:13. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. The ministry of Paul. What a ministry. He was an apostle. He said he was the least of the apostles, and I won't go into all that, but he was an apostle. There was a limited number of those. He was a preacher. He was a missionary. He and Barnabas were sent by the Holy Ghost and the local church on the first recorded missionary journey in the book of Acts. Winning souls, planting churches, training pastors, elders they're called there. He was a trainer of preachers. That's why 1 Timothy was written. That's why 2 Timothy was written. That's why Titus was written, to train preachers. He was a trainer of preachers. A pastor said to me down in North Carolina, he said, I'm getting a little fed up with you evangelists. I said, well, thank you, and thank you for inviting me here to preach so I could hear you rip on my hide. He and I are friends. He goes, oh, yeah, I almost forgot you were one. And I said, but why are you fed up with us? He said, a lot of evangelists just use their evangelist title as an excuse to start a college. Hello, Atlantic Coast Baptist College. I said, yeah, I did. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm not talking about you. I said, yes, you are. Paul was a trainer of preachers. And then he told those he trained to train others, who would train others also. Did you remember the title of my sermon, A Murderer Wrote the Bible? Go to Romans 1:1. God didn't have a holy angel write the Bible. He had a former slaughterer write the Bible, a former blasphemer write the Bible, a former persecutor write the Bible. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Who wrote this? The human author was Paul. That's always been God's method. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:1. The Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost inspired men in the Old and New Testament to write God's word. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And he writes this epistle to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 1, the author is identified, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. And in Ephesians 1:1, and Philippians 1:1, and Colossians 1:1, and 1 Thessalonians 1:1, and 2 Thessalonians 1:1, and 1 Timothy 1:1, and 2 Timothy 1:1, and Titus 1:1, and Philemon's 1:1. God had a former transformed, regenerated, new creature in Christ, discipled, former murderer, persecutor, blasphemer, write 13 books of the New Testament, and I believe 14. But he doesn't identify himself in one of them. God will use you. God will use me. You know, people are broken. We believe God will save them. But use them? Just a couple weeks ago, I told you about I was with Angelo De Jesus and Mrs. Householder, and I were in an RU. About once a month, we worked together on an RU project, and we were in an RU, and RU had just taken on a man and his wife as RU representatives. 4 years ago, he was in prison for drug-related charges. He got saved. He started going to an RU program. He learned how to use the daily journal and develop a real walk with Christ. He started working through the books that they had for him to work through, which introduced him to the Bible, and the Bible began to separate him and sanctify him. And he got a burden. He's the assistant director of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church RU program in Martinsburg, West Virginia. And then RU hired him to go out and represent RU. 4 years ago, he was one of those statistics, one of those losers. God can use Tony DiNacci. God can use Angelo De Jesus. God can use you in a program like RU. God can use you to teach a Sunday school class. Well, I used to. Get out of the used to section and get into the I'm doing it again section. There's people here who effectively taught Sunday school, but you stepped aside and you never got back into it. I used to do this in the church. I used to do that in the church. You know what somebody said, Pastor? I'd like to get involved in my church's RU program. It meets every Friday night. When ordinarily people get their paychecks or their government checks and they go out and they get high. People with problems like that. But they meet with Christians instead. They hear testimonies of what God's done in their life. They meet in a group and they don't go around and just talk about their sin, find out who their sin buddies are and go out and commit sin with them afterwards. But what verse that we learned this week or last week or from the 10 principles or from the fruit of the Spirit, what would help Mike's problem? And I might say, well, Mike, here's how God helped me with that problem. And then the leader says, all right, and I was thinking of this verse if I didn't have the right verse to help him, you see. It's controlled. It's not just spill your guts and vent. Venting will make you feel good for a couple hours, but you still have the problem, you see. You have to learn biblically how to overcome it. And it's just such a blessing to see God transforming these people and changing these people into leaders in a local church. God will use you in Kids Club, in Awana. Will you let God use you again? This church does much for God. But your pastor will tell you, it can do so much more for God if it had the laborers. But here's what a guy said. A lady said, I like this RU program. I'm glad our church, it was in Frederick, Maryland, started the RU program. She went to the training on April 13th and 14th, Lord willing. On the 13th, just a couple of us here at 7 o'clock on that Friday night, we'll actually put on an RU program for you. Show how easy it is. We want every one of you to pray about that night. And number two, come. Well, I don't have an addiction. We want you to know what's going on in your church. How many of you said you know somebody that has an addiction problem? Raise your hand. Would you do that again? Well, you'd be able to go to him and say, hey, I went to a program in my church. Will you come with me next week to the program? And you can bring him because you'll know what's going on. And then the next day, Ms. Householder is going to take about a third or a half of it, and she'll do some training, and then I'll do some training on the 14th on Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon. This lady went through all that. She liked it. She came 2 weeks. And then she went to their RU director, said, I'm not going to be a worker. Why? Now listen to this. Listen to her pronouns. I want my Fridays for me. You say, how selfish of that woman. Well, what's keeping you from serving God right now at Ocean County Baptist Church? In America, we've made it all about us. It's about Him. He created us to walk in good works, the Bible says. But she said, I've counted the cost. I'm willing to let these people not get help unless the preacher can find somebody to replace me. I want my Fridays for myself. Huh. That's terrible. But how many people will go to hell in Tom's River because you've sort of, without saying it, had that attitude about your days? They're not your days and they're not my days. God said, redeem the time. Redeem the days. Redeem the time, the Bible says. We're to buy up every minute for Christ. Some of my preacher friends, and bless their hearts, some of them have to retire because of their health, and God can retire me anytime He wants to, and I won't be able to stop Him. But I've got preacher friends in better health than me, and they're retiring. Well, you can retire when you're 65 and get a retirement program and blah, blah, blah. Just show me book, chapter, and verse. My Bible says, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Retire at work. So you have 8 hours a day, 5 more days a week to show up to church at work. Amen? So I never heard of such a thing. Well, I was in a church in North Fort Myers, Florida, and the pastor said, see those guys? I said, yeah, my dad's over there. He said, they show up 3 days a week like I'm paying them. They always call me on a Monday, what are you going to have for us tomorrow? Well, tomorrow I want you to make hospital visits. Okay, so they come dressed up. What do you got for us tomorrow? I want you to start painting the auditorium. So they come in paint clothes. He said, those snowbirds, they come down here. He said, they transform our church. You know why? They didn't retire to the beach or the golf course. They retired from work into the Lord's work. Amen? Not a lot of amens here, preacher. I'm going to do something about that. What are you going to do? Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous and the labors are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth labors into His harvest. I'm going to pray that whatever God has to do to get you and me and keep you and me on the firing line for Christ, that He'll do it. A man said to me, it's so sad. It took the death of my teenage son before I got serious about handing out tracts to everybody and going out soul winning every week. He said, I wish I would have done it before God took my son. I heard the preaching, but death didn't seem so close to home as when my son got killed on the job between his freshman and sophomore year in Bible college. Folks, there's a better motive than that. It's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you love Him enough to serve Him? And His blood and the power of the resurrection and the Word of God will save every sinner. And disciple them, sanctify them under the service of the Lord. That one guy, Tony DiNacci, came up to me and said, I want to talk to you. I thought, oh, no, he just got started being a representative for RU. I said, what, Brother Tony? He said, in this room over here. I said, okay. He started crying. I thought, oh, no, he might have went back on his drugs. What's happened? I said, what's happening, Tony? He goes, I can't believe God's using me. I didn't tell you this, Ms. Householder. You've worked with his wife. He said, I can't believe God used me. I was in prison 4 years ago. And now I'm out in the ministry representing RU and challenging people to serve Christ and churches to start a program. He said, what a privilege. It's not only a duty, and it is a duty, it's a privilege. Let's pray. God, I cannot put it in the heart. I could probably stir people up and get them excited, have everybody march forward, sign up for something in the church, but not really put it in their hearts. Lord, as we sing, or as the pianist plays in just a minute, the song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. As she plays that, would we commit to serving you or beginning to serve you again? Or keep serving you? Or start serving you in Ocean County Baptist Church? Please, Lord, work in a great way and a mighty way. And we've talked about people being saved. That's where it all starts. It's not a reformation, it's a regeneration, a new life. They must be born again. If anybody here is lost, help them to get saved this very morning. Before I say amen to this prayer, I'm going to ask four questions. So that's going to take a long time. No, it's not. Number one, if you have Bible assurance that if you died right now, you go to heaven. Not you hope so, you think so, you know you're a sinner, but you know Jesus died for sinners. You know God raised him from the dead. And you know that when you put your faith in him and call on him, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. And there was a time in your life when you did that. As a sinner, you called upon Christ to be your one and only Savior. You believed on him. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand? I have full Bible assurance that if I died, I go to heaven. Not I think so, not I hope so, I know so. All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. Of all you who raised your hands, how many of you would make this vow? Between now and the night of the first RU program, that first Friday night, first RU program in April, I will pray every day. I'll write it down so I don't forget it. Between now and April 13 and 14, that God will bless in a great way our first RU program on Friday night, April 13th. And that it would be the beginning of reaching people with problems that just patting them on the back, saying, come to Sunday school, I'll be praying for you, brother, isn't getting it done. Say, I will pray for God to work in this RU program between now and April 13th. Pastor will some way remind you to do it between now and then often, but you'll make that vow to God. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given unto you, but the Bible says you have not because you ask not. How many of you would join that unofficial prayer band? Would you raise your hand? Almost all of you. Thank you. Second question, third question. How many of you would say, I will do my best? I'm not saying I'll be a worker yet, but I'll do my best to come that first night and come for the training the next day so I can see what's going on. We urge people who aren't even going to be regular leaders to come for that one-day training. I'll do my best to come on the 13th and the 14th. I'll do my best to come on the 13th and the 14th. Would you raise your hand? That's tremendous. Now, you other people start figuring it out if you can do that. I will tell you this, Pastor. You saw the hands. When you have that many people come, a couple end up saying, hey, you know what? I can do some of this. Here's something I can do. You'll get workers out of it. But he and Brother Nick and two or three other people can't do it. Their plate's full. You have a man and his wife who want to be, he wants to be the director of it, but they need help. You got to have people to direct. Last question. Maybe you didn't raise your hand to the first one. If you died right now, you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you don't know that for sure, right now, right where you are, I want to invite you to pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to become your personal Savior. Right where you are. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking at the door of your heart. Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The Lord's been working in your heart. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, you're here by divine appointment. The Lord wants to enter your heart. The Lord Jesus, who died for your sins, wants to enter your heart, cleanse you of all sin, 1 John 1:7. Cleanse you of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9, and give you the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, not membership here or anywhere or Holy Communion or baptism, but through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. He's knocking at the door of your heart. If right where you sit, you want to open your heart and receive Christ, why don't you pray this prayer, whisper this prayer to him? Here it is. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Thank you for dying for me. Please come into my heart and save my soul. What's that prayer? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for me. Please come into my heart and save my soul. If you just prayed that prayer in a minute, heads bowed, eyes closed, only the pastor looking, and he's not going to embarrass you. But if you just prayed that prayer in a minute, would you raise your hand? I just asked right where I sit the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I meant that. That's wonderful. Are there others with these two? I just prayed and asked the Lord to save me. Anyone else? God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for these two who opened their hearts to you today. If any others are leaving you on the outside, help them to open up their hearts by faith today and trust you as Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you look here?